Do we really hear the words as they are sung to us? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Is grace really sweet? Or is it not sweet enough so we have to pour in our own little flavoring into there and begin to stir that pot and somehow make it just God's, you know, message to us just a little bit sweeter? I'm going to add my own stuff into here to somehow make it better. We're no different than the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who come to his baptism when we begin to John's baptism, I should say, when we begin to do these things. But I told you already that this grace of God is demonstrated so magnificently for us in what I read for you. Because Jesus comes to John's baptism. What was the prerequisite for John's baptism, John the Baptizer? What was the prerequisite? What was the condition that you needed to be in order to undergo his baptism? Does anybody know? You had to be a sinner. That's why he looked at the Pharisees and the religious people who came there and said, well, I'm not really, you know, a sinner or anything. I keep the law pretty well. I'm a very good citizen in my society. But, you know, maybe I'll go do this little thing because it'll look good for other people. He says, you got to just get right on out of here. Jesus comes to this baptism and John looks at him and says, what are you doing here? John forbids him. He says, look, he understood. He's seen right away, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. And he's coming to my baptism. And he looks at him and says, look, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to my baptism? This makes no sense at all. And Jesus tells him to allow it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Again, I ask you, what was the condition of the people who came to John's baptism? The ones who entered into the River Jordan and John poured water over their head. Took a little bowl of water. This is how it was done in the ancient world. As these people would stand in the river, he didn't take them under the water. He simply dipped a bowl into the water and poured it over their heads, indicating their need of repentance, indicating that they were in fact a sinner in need of the forgiveness of God. Was Jesus a sinner? Did he need to enter into John's baptism? The answer is yes. He needed to enter into John's baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. You see, as he enters into this baptism, he unites himself to a fallen human race, to people who are sinners. Though he himself was sinless, nevertheless, he enters into this baptism in order to make himself a sinner. He enters into his own judgment. Because from this point on, his ministry would begin, and he would make his way around that area of the world, doing good, yes, and doing all of these things for people, but all along telling his disciples at various times in their travels, I have come here to die. Jesus enters into the sinner's baptism. He becomes fully human. And he enters into our judgment and becomes counted as a sinner. Did Jesus need this baptism? No. Because he wasn't a sinner. But did Jesus need this baptism? Yes. In order to join himself onto this race. You see, my friends, this is really what baptism is all about. Read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the people, as they were traveling with Moses, they were baptized into Moses as they went through the cloud and through the sea. They were joined onto Moses. Here, Jesus joins himself to the fallen human race, taking upon himself their sins in order to redeem them, in order to make them his own. He enters into the waters of baptism for you and for me, which is what makes this such an amazing message for you and I this morning. You see, we may just simply blow this off as just some little incident that happened in Jesus' life that he went through for whatever reason we may conjure up in our minds, but no, this is a very important point in his ministry, and from this point on, he would enter now from this point into the temptation and so on. And all of this would be done simply for the sake of his people. It's truly amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That my Savior, my God, would enter into this baptism of John. That John said, you don't have any need of. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. And he said, no, this is what you must do, because this is how we fulfill all righteousness. And Paul later in his letter to the Corinthians would say this. He said, this is the way it is. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus united himself unto the human race in this baptism. Now, some people say that Jesus sanctified the waters of baptism here as well. In other words, gives it its efficacy even into our day, which is why we do baptisms here in the Lutheran church, in a Lutheran church, I should say. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. I don't know that I see that particular in the text, but nevertheless, we still baptize, even as Jesus gave the commandment to baptize. We unite our children in the waters of baptism unto the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe by the declaration of the Word that this is in fact what happens. We don't need to argue about it doctrinally. We don't need to go through all those silly debates that people go through. We simply, on the basis of the Word of God, understand when we bring that child to the waters of baptism, they are united unto God the Father. And we don't need to look at it any more than that. People will argue from every different dimension. Guess what that is? That's simply vain words, which edify no one, but simply divide the church completely. Jesus enters into baptism on our behalf. He unites himself to you. To you. He comes and identifies himself as a sinner. Have you ever thought of that? He comes here into this Jordan River in this region of the world and identifies himself as a sinner. And therefore he would take its judgment upon himself as well. He would enter into judgment. And he said, this must be done in this way, otherwise there is no righteousness then to be had for the human race. This is the last Adam, my friends, as who it speaks of him. Paul speaks of him in this way. The first Adam fell into sin. The last Adam comes and is sinless, but enters into our sin in order to redeem us unto himself, in order to purchase us, to redeem the fallen human race. He unites himself to us. So John baptizes him. John baptizes him. John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. It was a baptism that indicated the need of the people. And Jesus enters into that baptism. See, I don't know if there's anything more magnificent in all of the scriptures than the baptism of our Lord. Because this is the beginning, my friends. This is where he now goes and begins to do his work. The miraculous nature of his birth, all of that is marvelous. But without this, everything else begins to fall away. But with this, he now makes his way into his finished work. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open. And I like how Mark, the gospel writer Mark, says this. He says, the heavens were torn open. If you can imagine it in that way, as they notice the sky, and the sky is literally ripped open, as the power of God is manifested and exhibited in that day. And it says here, and straightway, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, in the form of a dove, and lighting upon him. Jesus would now go forth from this place under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry out his work in this world. And then a voice sounds from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, my friends, the church points to no other place. It points simply to his Son. In Isaiah, you heard it read for you this morning, but it's amazing what he says in Isaiah, that 42nd chapter. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And the judgment that he would bring forth is a judgment that would be laid upon himself. It's your judgment and my judgment for our sins that we will never go under and experience because Jesus was baptized. Because he was baptized into the human race and united to it, you and I will no longer have to go under the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been poured out against his Son because his Son became sin. He became sin for us. You see, to rightly understand the law of God, this is what you need to understand. To understand the law of God is to understand that the wrath of God belongs to you. And if God pours out his law against you, guess what you're going to experience? You're going to experience wrath and judgment. And it's not good. But because he pours out his wrath upon his Son, you and I no longer will experience that and haven't. Because the judgment of God against us has been poured out on His Son. This is what we realize and talk about Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from so many different texts. This is the way it is for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. You see, my friends, I don't know if there's anything more exciting than this. There isn't. The excitements of this life, they're fleeting. But this is amazing. This here is amazing because this Jesus, as He comes forth and walks out of the River Jordan, the heavens are torn open, the Spirit of God descends upon Him, and from this point on, He would go out and minister to this world, doing all things good and well. And then He would be nailed to a cross. Well, why? Why nail Jesus to a cross? Why should He be nailed to the cross for my sin? That's what John Newton was trying to describe. Why should He be? I should be on the cross. Do you know what I've done? Do you know all of the sins I've committed in my life, the things that I've thought, the deeds that I've done? He shouldn't be there. I should be there. Why is He there? Don't you understand? Why is He there? It's not fair. It's not fair that this Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, would be nailed to the cross on behalf of my sins. I deserve to be there, and that's exactly the point. John Newton said, I deserve to die, not him. Because of my tremendous sin and my ungodliness. It's me that the law points its tentacles and fingers at and says, you are the one who has failed at every point. And you are the one who deserves to die. Except for the baptism of our Lord. Because He enters into this human race and He is called forth from Egypt, all of that Matthew talks about, He is the fulfillment of everything. He is the fulfillment of Israel, the chosen people of God. Here He is in His Son. And this Son, the Son of God, in whom He is well pleased, is nailed to a tree. And He's nailed to the tree for you and for me. You see, when Peter was called to the house of Cornelius in Acts, this is what Peter says. You're familiar with this. This is one of the readings for today. Peter says in verse 34, after entering into the house of Cornelius, upon seeing this vision, he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say, and listen to this, that word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. You see, here Peter describes what took place there. After the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Then notice what he says. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead, living and dead. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. You see, Peter testifies of the same, which I've been talking to you about already. He was after the baptism he underwent. Then he went forth in power by the Holy Spirit, bringing forth this message unto the people everywhere, calling them actually to repent, to come to a right understanding of their God, and to believe in him and to know him and to understand that he has now brought unto them the forgiveness of their sins. And the church erupts into praise. Because this is what the church does. Unfortunately, not always. And I mean that a little bit chidingly. Because this is the most powerful message in the world. And sometimes we don't receive it very thankfully. We think that somehow perhaps we deserved it. Listen to Amazing Grace. Listen to Amazing Grace. This is what John Newton says. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you see, we begin right now. Because today is the day of God's grace. And today, the praises of his people sound forth. Now, I know we're conservative and we don't do that aloud, but it's okay if you do. Praise God in your hearts. That's what people say. Good excuse. Praise him with your mouth as well. Let this church know how much you appreciate your God. Sing of his grace, because he was baptized for you in order to redeem you and make you his own, that you may receive and believe that your sins are forgiven in his name and his shed blood. May God be praised for his miraculous gift. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you that indeed, Father, you are gracious. You have called us unto yourself through the work of your Son. And even as Peter proclaimed to the house of Cornelius so many years ago, it is this Jesus and his message, his finished work, that brings people to the knowledge of their salvation, that brings to them the forgiveness of their sins. And Father, as that message was preached so many years ago to that Gentile household, and they received it, so may it be, Father, that this morning as well, as this message is proclaimed to these group of people, that, Father, you would work faith in their hearts by your grace, so that each one of us would work or walk from here praising you, silently though it may be, Father, so hear our praise. This morning we praise you, because that's all we can do. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness, for your kindness. We praise you for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you, Father. We praise you because you don't see us as blackened sinners anymore. You see us through your Son. And indeed, Father, those words that sounded for us so many years ago, your words to him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," Father, those words apply to our own hearts as well, because we are united to him. We are one in Christ. And so therefore, Father, you are pleased with us. Help us to believe that. Open our mouths and our lips so that we would go out into this world and into this society and proclaim the name of Jesus without shame, without worrying about what others might think. Oh, I pray, Father, this morning for the young people who are so pressured very often by the things of this life, but for all of us, Lord, but I think of them in particular as they deal with the peer pressure and with the attitude even that comes forth from this world concerning those who are your followers. May it be, Father, you would embolden them, that they would lead this church, so to speak, in praise of you. And by their lives and by their testimony, many people would be drawn to you. This church would be packed every Sunday, not just with those who have called this church their home, but with those, Father, who are looking for you. So bless us to that end. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.